walking in sunlight all of my journey over the mountain through the deep vale. Jesus, I said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise me, Lord, that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, lighting my soul with glory bright. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, there is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side.
Amen.
and sky. The breezes and the storms that play, and years to come and years gone by, to him a good and open way. God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On his depend, he is oppressed. He holds the future in his hand. Live close to him and trust his love. Assured that while on earth we roam, every coming is above, to guide his children safely home. God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he
let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and Father, we thank you for being able to come this morning, to be able to assemble in this room, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to greet each other with a holy kiss, and to be able to know that we're here to help and edify each other, to lift each other up. Father, we ask that as we worship you this morning, you clear our heads so that our minds may be focused upon worshiping you. For you are certainly worthy of all of our praise. Father, we thank you so much for your Son who came to this earth. He suffered and died for our sins. For we were not worthy of such love, but you thought so much of us that he came and suffered for us. Lord, as we worship you this morning, we ask that you watch over Gilbert as he gives us the lesson this morning. We ask that we listen to him attentively and that he may prick our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 296. 296.
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was made. So I cherish this old rugged cross, till my trophy that at last I lay down. I look free to the old rugged cross.
We've now come to the part of our worship this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And before we partake of the emblems this morning, I just wanted to read a couple of verses here to provide some biblical reference for those that may not know what the Lord's Supper is. I'll read from a New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll start at verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at Corinth there, clarifying exactly what the Lord's Supper is, how it should be observed. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" We're also have a couple of pieces of scriptural context that provide the Lord's Supper as being an act of worship on the first day of the week, one of which is back over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 there, when it refers to the first day of the week and the apostles coming together to break bread, which is the context of the verse there is the Lord's Supper. So that we've just red, that's what we'll do the same. We have the two emblems that the scripture identifies, the bread which represents the body of Christ, and we have the cup or the fruit of the vine which represents his shed blood. So this is indeed an act of worship on the first day of the week, and we'll go ahead and make sure that we observe that appropriately. So we'll give thanks for the bread and partake, and then we'll offer a second prayer, give thanks for the cup. Let's bow and give thanks for the bread. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we bow before thy mighty throne at this time, Father. Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son, our Lord Savior, Christ Jesus, Father, for his willingness to come to this earth, Father, to live the perfect life that he did, ultimately become that perfect Lamb of God, Father. And Lord, as we're about to partake of this bread which represents his body, Lord, we pray that you'd help us all to clear our hearts, clear our minds, Father, reflect solely back on Christ Jesus, Father, and that in doing so we might partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for giving us another day, Heavenly Father, giving us this opportunity to come together on the first day of the week, Heavenly Father, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, Heavenly Father. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together to reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son's precious blood, that we will take this time to clear our minds, to reflect, Heavenly Father, to make sure our hearts are in the right place, Heavenly Father, so that we may partake of this fruit of the vine in a worthy manner. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we partake of it, that we'll do so according to thy will. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible someone may have been mistakenly overlooked. So if you happen to be missed in the passing of the bread or the cup, if you'd signal to us now by raising your hand, and we'll ensure that you're served at this time. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. And next we'll move into another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving or the collection. And I have just two brief passages that I've got bookmarked just to provide some scriptural and biblical context for this portion of worship. The first comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, where we just at. This is going to be chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Still the Apostle Paul. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That set of verses just helps to establish giving as an act of worship on the first day of the week. One chapter over, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this really helps to provide some scriptural support for the mindset that we as followers of Christ have or should have at this time. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as Christians, really the mindset that we should have at this time is this is an opportunity that we have to give back to the Lord, really just a small portion of what he so richly blessed us with. Another way to show our thankfulness to the Lord. So let's remember that, brothers and sisters, as we have that opportunity to give back now. And before we do so, let's just bow and give thanks for this opportunity. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne at this time, Father. Lord, we're just so thankful for all the many, many blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us, Father. The ability to go out and earn a paycheck by utilizing the talents and the skills and the abilities that you blessed us with, Lord. And Father, at this time, as we have that opportunity as part of worship to give back to you, Father, we pray that that we'd all have the right heart and mindset and that that cheerful spirit, Father, and that any collection received would just help to further the work of the church here, Lord. And we ask these in all things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us mark 920 with a song of invitation. 920 will be a song of invitation this morning. Before the lesson, we'll sing 535. 535. Let us stand as we sing this.
I'm in the way, the bright shining way. I'm in the glory and the way. Telling the world that He was made today. I'm in the glory and the way. I'm in the glory and the way. I'm in the glory land, heaven and earth will be born. I'm in the glory land,
This morning's sermon is entitled, Free at Last, From the Bondage of Sin. Scripture reading will be coming from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Brother Gilbert.
Good morning, everyone. It is a delight to see everyone today and to be in the Lord's house one more time. Certainly, we thank God for this opportunity, for every opportunity that we have to serve Him. To all of our guests, all of our visitors, we want to say welcome. We are thankful that you are here, and we hope your visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. We love to have visitors here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ, and we want you to come back and be with us whenever you have an opportunity. We are certainly grateful to the great God of heaven for this privilege today to be gathered for another investigation of God's holy and divine word. I am reminded that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Bible says they search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. And so it was with Christ, as he told the Jews to search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which do testify of me. You know, one of the fundamental problems that we have in religion today is that we don't have enough people searching the scripture. What we need is for more people not to just take the preacher's word for it, but to study for themselves. And we need more preachers who have enough respect for God that when they mount the pulpit, they will handle the word of God properly. You know, it was Paul who told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that passage was not written to the church. That passage was written, pardon me, to a preacher. That was Paul telling Timothy that if he's going to be an effective minister, if he's going to be the man of God, he's going to have to handle the word of God properly. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished in every good work. So today we've come to declare unto you what thus saith the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. That will be our scripture text for today. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I will be reading it again for emphasis' sake. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. My subject today, free at last from the bondage, of sin. Free at last from the bondage of sin. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of people in religion that think they have been set free. But I'm here to tell you that you are not set free just because you love Jesus. You are not set free just because you are religious. You're not set free just because you go to a church. You can only be set free when you have obeyed that form of doctrine. Now, it is made very clear in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible tells us all. It says, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he wanted to make it perfectly clear that you are not made righteous by the law of Moses. You are not made righteous by that old covenant. You are only made righteous by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, the righteousness of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. So if a man wants to be made righteous, he is only made righteous when he obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was telling the Jews that if you want to be made righteous, you can't be made righteous by keeping the law. The law was not designed to make you righteous. The law was designed to point out and to expose sin. The law could not fill in for the sin problem. He goes on to say, if the sin problem is ever fixed, it's got to be when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that was a problem with the church at Rome, because when you read chapter 10 of Romans, it says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were going about with their own righteousness. Then Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So this book, the book of Romans, makes it clear that the law was not made to make them righteous, but it was by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they could be made righteous. So we are not under the law of Moses. We have no obligation to the law of Moses. When we read over in Romans, the chapter 6, the verses 14, he says, sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That makes it pretty clear right there. Romans chapter 7, you have been delivered from the law. Romans 7, you also says, you are dead to the law. Romans 10, he says, Christ is the end of the law. So we're not under the law, we are dead to the law, we've been delivered from the law, Christ is the end of the law, and that settles it in regards to the law of Moses. So if you want to be made righteous, it's not going to be by the law of Moses. Now, the church at Rome was not planted by Paul. But Paul is writing them this letter to let them know that if they want to get to heaven, it would be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you now know that the book of Romans has nothing to do with us being righteous under the law, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul anticipated that there were going to be some Jews who would say, Paul, if you're saying that we are not under the law, then you're saying that we can sin. So he anticipates that. Oh, in chapter 6, he says, verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Doesn't that make sense now? Now that you know why that's in the Bible? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul knew that somebody was going to say that since we're no longer under the law, that you are endorsing us to sin. You are saying that we have a license to sin. Paul said, oh no, that's not what I'm teaching. Because we are dead to sin, that's why we don't practice sin. Are you following me? So what Paul wants to do, and what he wants to show them, is that you have died to sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're made free when we obey that form of doctrine. So when we get down to chapter 6, Paul is going to show just how man gets set free from sin. How does he die to sin? And what Paul does in chapter 6, Paul is writing this epistle to members of the church. Now, these people have already been baptized. They are members. He's going to mention baptism in this chapter. He's going to show that when we died to sin, we died when we were baptized. That means we should no longer have any allegiance to sin. When we get baptized, it presupposes that there should have been a change in our lifestyle. Let's remember now, he's writing this letter to members of the church, people who are already in the body. Paul says in this chapter, chapter 17, but thank God that ye were the servants of sin. That's what you used to be. That's my past. That's my spiritual history, that I used to be a servant of sin. Now, when you go over to the King James Version, it says servant. But the Greek word there is doulos. It means slave. Okay? That means when he said, I used to be a servant of sin, he was really saying you used to be a slave of sin. And sin was your master. Are you with me? Sin was your master, and you voluntarily submitted to the leadership of sin. Now, the reason I know it was voluntary is because in verse 16, look at your Bibles, he says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. In other words, this is a slavery that I voluntarily submitted myself to. There's no such thing as the devil made me do it. There's no such thing as I was born that way. No such thing as just how I am. There's no such thing as that's the way I grew up. No, you yielded yourselves to sin. And sin was your master. Then Paul says, but God be thanked that that is what you used to be. Now, if there was ever a reason to thank God, is that I'm not what I used to be. I'm not everything that I should be, but I'm nowhere near what I used to be. All of us are work in progress. But you ought to thank God that there's been a change in your life. You ought to thank God that you may not be sinless, but you should be sinning less. I'm going to say that again. You may not be sinless, but you should be sinning less. He says, you used to be a slave. But what set you free? But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now, that word form, it means a model, a sketch, a blueprint, a pattern. That's what it means. Then that word doctrine means teaching. So the way I was set free from slavery to sin was that I obeyed a specific pattern of teaching, which means that The only way a man will be set free from sin is if he obeys the right teachings. So if I believe the wrong teachings, I'm still a slave. The only way I'm going to come out of slavery is if I obey a pattern of teaching that's right. The reason I was delivered. Well, my feelings don't deliver me. My religiosity, that is a word, that does not deliver me. I may feel one way, but I may still be a slave. Paul says, this is not about how you feel. It's not about what you think. It's not about your opinion. The only thing that is going to make a man free from sin is if he obeys the right form of teaching. So if you don't obey the right teachings, you'll never be free from sin. No, you cannot believe anything you want to believe about God and about Christ. There is a specific doctrine that you've got to believe. And when you believe it and obey it, Paul says, that is the thing that will set you free from sin. He said, that form of doctrine that was delivered you. And that word, delivered, that literally means that handed you over. Handed you over. When I obeyed the doctrine, I was handed over from sin and handed over to God. When I obeyed the right doctrine, transaction took place right then. God takes me out of one slavery, but he puts me in another slavery. I'm set free from sin. I become a slave unto righteousness. I know that's right because the very next verse says, being made free from sin, ye became the servants or slave of righteousness. Now, I used to be a slave to do what's wrong. But now I'm a slave to do what's right. Sin used to be my master. But now righteousness is my master. And now I'm a slave not to sin, but I am a slave unto righteousness. That transaction takes place when I obey that form of doctrine. When I was made free. That's when I obey that form of doctrine, and not 1 minute sooner. So many people say, well, you know, I just don't like that pattern teaching. Well, praise God. God is a pattern God. You know, when God wants us to do something, he doesn't leave it up to us to figure it out. God tells us what he wants and how he wants it. God will give us a pattern because he expects obedience. When God told Noah to build the ark, he gave Noah a pattern. When God told Moses to build a tabernacle, he gave Moses a pattern. When God told Solomon to build the temple, he gave him a pattern. Every time God wants what he wants, he first tells us what to do. Then he expects obedience. God gives a pattern. Then some people will say, you know what? I just can't go along with that because that is narrow-minded. Well, you know what? It might be narrow-minded, but Jesus is narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, that's narrow. Because when he said the way, he said, I am the only way. When he said, I am the life, he He's saying, I am the only way you will get to eternal life. He said, I am the truth. He meant spiritually, there is no other truth outside of me. But if that wasn't narrow enough, then he said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Tell me Jesus is narrow-minded. Well, I'm just as narrow-minded as Jesus is. Jesus says, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be that will find it. So this idea of a pattern, it just means that God dictates the model, the sketch, the blueprint that he wants us to follow. He does that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he moved. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, he obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Every time you see by faith, you see an action. You never see by faith, and an action doesn't take place. Every time you see by faith, you see also an act of obedience. There's no such thing as being saved by faith and you didn't do anything. By faith is the instrument that is used. But it's not the point when the thing takes place. Let me help you with this. You know, for years I used to argue with people up and down. Yeah, I said, yeah, by faith. Some people were saying by faith. I would say, yeah, faith, but not faith only. And I don't even need that argument anymore, because what they mean by faith is at faith. And by faith and at faith, they're not the same thing. I believe that we are saved by faith because by faith includes obedience. But there's not one verse in this Bible that says I'm saved at faith. This is just some ammunition I'm throwing in here. I'm not charging you for this. All right. Just in case you run into somebody who brings up the subject, you'll be ready. Now, the question is, how does a man get set free from sin? Does he pray about it? Does he tarry until the Holy Ghost comes to him? Does he wait for something to hit him in the top of his head and come out the bottom of his feet? How does conversion take place? Because so many people are waiting for a conversion. But what are you waiting for? God's waiting on you. Well, I'm waiting on God. But why are you waiting on God? He's already done his part. He sent his son to die for us. Well, I'm just waiting, tarrying. I'm tarrying for the Holy Ghost. You don't have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. You're going to be waiting all day, you know? When you obey the gospel of Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit right then, right there. Well, I'm tarrying. No, don't keep tarrying. Listen, how do I obey that form of doctrine? No, a lot of people have defined it as an experience. Well, it is an experience. Some say, well, I was out in my backyard and one day it got real hot out there and I knew the Holy Spirit was standing close by because I started sweating and I knew something big was getting ready to happen. And I just said, Lord, if you're going to come on over me, come on and do it now, because it was hot and I know that he came over and saved me. No. It was just hot outside that day. Right? Too many people are reducing conversion to an experience. Now, it is an experience, but it is an obedience experience. In the Bible mentions certain deaths. It says physical death. There's spiritual death. There's eternal death. Well, here's another death. It's called death to sin. Now, we know that death always means separation. When I die physically, that's a separation of the body and the spirit. When I am dead to God, that means that God and I are separated. When I die eternally, it means that God and I are eternally separated. But there's another death. It's called death to sin. That means sin and I are separated. Now, this is a death that you want. You want this one. Here's one that you really want, because dying to sin means that sin and I go two different ways. When a person gets separated from sin, it is then that they get free from it. When you follow this model, this sketch, this blueprint, this pattern, if a man wants to be set free from the bondage of sin, he must follow this pattern. He must be baptized into the body of Christ. Free at last from the bondage of sin. Well, this morning you've heard his word. I hope you will believe it with all of your heart. Hope you will repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. Those who are already members, but have strayed away, been unfaithful, done things you know you shouldn't have done, you need to come back. You need to be restored to the body of Christ today. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make a choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
Yeah. Ah!